Well, if you would please join with me in your Bibles by turning to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs is where we've been studying this summer, planting ourselves in this great book of wisdom, praying that God would plant this book in our hearts. We've been so far looking at some of the big issues in the book of Proverbs. Last Sunday morning, we looked together at the importance of the heart in living a life of wisdom and avoiding a life of foolishness. We looked at how we live out of our hearts. We live out of the overflow of our hearts. The decisions we make, the things that we choose to do, our thoughts all come from within. They all come from our hearts. And we looked at how important it is for us to guard our hearts, to be careful with what we expose ourselves to and what we believe and who our teachers are and who our influences are. And before that, we looked in Sundays past at the sovereignty of God and the book of Proverbs as it's revealed in the book of Proverbs, how the wise person lives in light of God's glory and rule, how it is wisdom to acknowledge God's rule over all things and to live in light of that, and how it's the height of foolishness to ignore God's existence, to deny God's existence, or to live your life as though God didn't exist. And then we began this series at the very beginning by looking at the issue of the fear of the Lord and how intricately connected it is to wisdom and attaining wisdom, fearing the Lord, living under His rule and reign in our lives, submitting ourselves to Him each day. And today we're going to look at another crucial issue, another really overarching issue in the book of Proverbs. It's an issue, one of the significant truths that helps us to determine whether we're going to walk by the path of wisdom or we'll walk by the path of foolishness. And the issue that we're going to look at today, this significant shaping influence, this shaping issue, is the issue of pride and humility. Pride and humility. Pride is one of those sneaky sins. It wears camouflage in our lives oftentimes. It causes us to be blind to itself. And the more and more we're given over to pride, the less and less we're likely to be able to see it functioning and operating in our own lives. We're able to spot it with crystal clear accuracy in the lives of others, but we can't seem to see it in ourselves because pride goes about wearing a mask. Pride is not easily detected in our own hearts. We can be sincerely growing in humility and suddenly become proud of our humble accomplishment. It's even a danger to speak of pride and humility because we can begin to pat ourselves on the back on the progress that we seem to have made. J.C. Ryle said this: "No sin is so deeply rooted in our nature as pride. It cleaves to us like our skin. As the atom is the basic building block of all matter, so pride is the basic building block of all our sin." It was pride that filled the heart of Lucifer before he fell from heaven. It was pride that filled the hearts of Adam and Eve before they fell and disobeyed God in the garden. And it is ultimately pride that fills our hearts every time and any time we stray from following the Lord. None of us is free of pride. None of us is perfectly humble. You know that old country song, "Oh Lord, it's hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way"? None of us is free from this. But by God's grace, the Spirit of God progressively exposes our pride to us. He helps us to kill it and increasingly causes us to grow in humility before the Lord as we yield ourselves to Him. We're going to look at the issues of pride and humility this morning with that as our goal, that the Lord would expose the pride that lays in our hearts and remains there, that we're often blind to and ignorant of, that though we can spot the sin of pride in others so clearly, that we remain clueless about it when we look at our own lives. We're going to pray that the Lord would show us what pride remains in our hearts, that He would help us to kill it, and that He would increasingly cause us by His grace to grow in humility and walk humbly with Him. Let's do that now. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to show us the ugly sin of pride in our own hearts, that we might repent of it and grow in humility. Lord God, we thank You today for Your word, which acts like a mirror and reveals to us what's in our hearts. Though we're unable to judge ourselves because we're often so blinded by our own pride, Your word acts as a judge, revealing to our hearts things about us that we didn't see before. We ask that Your word would do its work by Your Spirit, that Your Spirit would open our eyes and would reveal our hearts. Though it may be ugly to look at, that is the first step toward repentance and toward a humble walk with You. Lord, that is our heart's desire. We want to walk humbly with You and before You, knowing, Lord, that You are great and glorious, and that compared to You, we are nothing. And yet You have set Your love upon us. And so who are we to make much of ourselves? Ours is to but make much of Christ. For He is the one who is truly great and glorious. He is the one who has achieved for us what we could never achieve for ourselves, perfect righteousness. In all ways, we fall short. So, Lord, teach us today to walk in humility with You and with each other. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, very simply this morning, I want us to walk and survey the book of Proverbs as we see these issues of pride and humility. And the first thing we're going to see this morning is pride and humility contrasted. Obviously, they're opposites. They're opposing ends, if you put them on a spectrum. The proud and the humble contrasted. The first principle we see under this is that a proud person despises God's word, but the humble person loves it, hears it, and heeds it. A proud person will despise God's word, while the humble person will love God's word, will hear God's word eagerly, and will heed God's word. Look with me at Proverbs chapter 13. We're going to be all over the book of Proverbs. You recall that's how the book of Proverbs is largely laid out. It's in these pithy statements that are just laid down, and they're not necessarily related to each other, at least especially in the latter third of the book. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 13 says, "The one who despises the word will be in debt to it, but the one who fears the commandment will be rewarded." Notice there that word and commandment are parallel terms. Remember that we studied poetry, the Hebrew version of poetry, which rhymes not by means of sound, but by means of concept. And so the same concept is often repeated in the first line, repeated in the second line from the first line. And that's how Hebrew rhyming happens. That's what we see here in Proverbs 13:13. The one who despises the word versus the one who fears the commandment. The one who despises the word becomes a debtor to it, becomes judged by it, becomes condemned through it. But the one who fears the commandment finds themselves rewarded by the commandment, experiences blessing because of the commandment. So the proud person is one who despises the word. They're the one who rejects the word, the commandment of God. While the humble person is the one who fears it, the one who lives his life, orders his life under the commandment. Now, this is the most important difference between the proud and the humble. The wise person, the humble person, knows that they stand in need of God's word, of God's light, of God's direction, of God's truth. They're eager for it. They love it. They want to hear it. They place themselves under the preaching of God's word. They place themselves and order their lives under the commandment of God's word. They love God's word. They hear God's word. And they heed God's word. While keeping your place there in Proverbs, just turn with me to Psalm 1. Beautiful depiction of the wise person who hears, heeds, and loves God's word. Psalm 1, verse 1. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. Again, all of these concepts carry over very significantly into the book of Proverbs. But rather, his delight is in what? The law of the Lord. How blessed is this man? How blessed is this man who finds his delight in the law of the Lord and does not walk or sit or stand in these other claims to truth? His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. This is a person of the word. The blessed person is a person who has made his life a life of the word. Beautiful description of him in verse 3. He'll be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers. This is the blessed life. The life of the blessed is the life of the humble recipient of God's word. The wicked are not so, verse 4, but they're like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. I think it would be safe to be able to apply some different words to that verse 6. For the Lord knows the way of the humble, but the way of the proud will perish. The humble are the righteous. The proud are the wicked. The humble are blessed. The proud are condemned and judged. So the first way to assess whether or not you are a proud or a humble person is to assess your relationship to the Word of God. Does the Word of God stand over you as your authority in life? Do you go to it? Do you read it? Do you love it? Do you hear it? Do you heed it? You can't call yourself a humble person if you never give attention to the truth that God has spoken voluminously. It's the proud person that says, I'm good. I got this, God. You know, I'm sure others need this truth in their lives, but I'm doing okay. That is the response of the proud, not the response of the humble. Which takes us to our next principle in contrasting the wise and the foolish, the proud and the humble. A proud person thinks he is wiser than he truly is, while a humble person underestimates his own wisdom and acknowledges his need of more teaching and more instruction. Proverbs 26:12. Turn there with me if you would. Proverbs 26:12. Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? Proverbs 26:12. Do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. The proud person is wise in his own eyes. You see, pride causes us to think that we're smarter than we actually are, that we're wiser than we actually are. Sadly, we've all known people like this. The person who always thinks they're the smartest person in the room. Solomon says there's more hope for a fool than for him. You see, in the book of Proverbs, there seems to be somewhat of a sliding scale of foolishness. Some fools are in more danger of judgment than others. Judgment is more certain for some fools than for others. Those who are filled with pride are at the extreme of the foolishness scale. And there's little hope for the one whose heart is given over to pride. The reason that there's little hope for the one who's given over to pride is that their pride keeps them from being open to seeing the fault and sin and need of their own heart. Pride keeps us from seeing our need of repentance. This pride makes us impervious to repentance. This is what Spurgeon meant when he said that it's easier to save us from our sins than from our righteousness. You see what he means by that? It's easier to save us from our sins than from our righteousness. And what he means there by righteousness is our self-righteousness. Because in our self-righteousness, we believe we are self-justified, that we don't need a Savior. We don't need anyone to come in and rescue us. We're doing fine. The proud person, the foolish person, rejects instruction, thinks he's wiser than he is, while the humble person seeks out instruction, seeks to acquire wisdom. Again and again, the book of Proverbs calls upon the reader to seek out wisdom, to seek out instruction, to grab hold of it, to place it around your neck, to embrace it and love it your whole life long, to be a lifelong learner of God's truth, of God's wisdom. Another distinction between the proud and the humble person is the proud person rejects counsel and correction, but a humble person welcomes it. Proverbs 29:1. You can turn there if you would. Proverbs 29:1. A man who hardens his neck after much reproof will suddenly be broken beyond remedy. Someone reproves you, someone corrects you, someone comes up and tries to offer some constructive criticism, and you harden your neck to that, you stiffen your neck, Your heart becomes indignant. How dare they criticize me? Who are they to speak into my life? And in responding in such a stiff-necked way, it ends up being your own undoing. Because words that were communicated in love and concern for you, out of a desire to help you to see maybe what you're unable to see in your own life, to point out some blind spot that you might have, so that you might then be able to correct it and grow and become more useful to the Lord, now becomes the very object of your destruction and your demise. It goes uncorrected, unseen in your own life. A proud person rejects counsel and correction. It's hard to listen to criticism, even when it's constructive criticism, even when it's said in love. All the more difficult if it's said with animosity. But if we are wise, we will listen. We will hear a rebuke or a reproof or a correction or a criticism. We will carefully and prayerfully examine it. See if there's even a hint of truth to what's being said. And very likely there is. The wise person, the humble person receives it, welcomes it, evaluates it, perhaps asks others, do you see this in me as well? Can you help me with this? Proverbs 12:15. Are you connecting with any of this? Is any of this registering in your heart? If you say, no, not so far, I'm passing with flying colors. Well, then I got you. Proverbs 12:15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man is he who listens to counsel. You see, the proud person rejects counsel. They reject correction. And often they do so by lashing out at the person who's offering the correction. They seek to shift the blame. They seek to shift the focus and turn the conversation. And suddenly they launch out and they say, yeah, well, what about you? That's not a wise response. It's not a response of humility. The way of the fool is right in his own eyes. Everything he does is right. He's always been right. He's never made a wrong move in his life. Never made a bad decision. Come on. But a wise man is he who listens to counsel. Look with me at Proverbs 9. Proverbs 9. Verses 7 through 9. Correcting, counseling someone who is proud can be dangerous. It can even be a contact sport. Proverbs 9, verse 7. He who corrects a scoffer, think proud person, think not humble person, think foolish person. Who corrects a scoffer gets dishonor for himself. It's messy. He who reproves a wicked man gets insults for himself. Do not reprove a scoffer or he will hate you. But reprove a wise man and he will love you. Now that's hard. That shows how shallow my wisdom is. I can gauge the wisdom of my heart by the love I have for the person who points out something in me that is wrong, that isn't right. Whew. I'm not as wise as I thought I was, suddenly. Reprove a wise man and he will love you for it. Verse 9, give instruction to a wise man and he'll be still wiser. See, it's a wise person who says, I can learn from anybody. I can be instructed by anybody. I can learn something here. I have much to learn. I have so far to go. That's the heart. That's the response of a wise person to instruction. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase his learning. He'll learn from it. Oh, I want to be that person. I want to be that wise person who loves the person who comes and points something out in my life that maybe I don't see. I want to be that person who loves instruction. No matter where it comes from, as long as it lines up with God's word, I'll take it. Another distinction between the wise and the foolish, between the proud and the humble. A proud person is quick to speak of his own greatness, while the humble person will speak only of God's greatness. Proverbs 27:2. Proverbs 27:2, let another praise you and not your own mouth. A stranger and not your own lips. I fear that half the content of Facebook would be wiped out if we applied this. Let another praise you and not your own mouth. There's even been a creation of a new word, the humble brag. Strange how our hearts can twist things. The proud person loves to toot their own horn. They love to be the hero of their own stories. How they came in and saved the day. They love to insert themselves into every story. And they seem to hijack every conversation and somehow direct it toward themselves. You've been in a conversation like this? So I was talking to my kids the other day. You've got kids? I've got kids. Yeah, I've got kids. And anyway, I was talking to them about, the dog. You've got a dog? Oh, you should see my dog. My dog is the best dog. Somehow they're able to, use judo in every conversation and you're coming at them and suddenly you find yourself on the ground and they're talking over you. The proud person is described very graphically for us further in Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 11. In kind of bullet point fashion, we're instructed what a proud person is like. There's a kind of man, Proverbs 30, verse 11. There's a kind of man who curses his father and does not bless his mother. It's Father's Day. Your dad wasn't perfect. Many dads are far from it. But it does not negate the commandment to honor your father and your mother. But there's a kind of man who curses his father and does not bless his mother. You know what kind of man that is? That's a fool. That's a proud man. There's a kind who is pure in his own eyes, yet is not washed from his filthiness. There's a kind, oh, how lofty are his eyes, and his eyelids are raised in arrogance. There's a kind of man whose teeth are like swords and his jaw teeth like knives to devour the afflicted from the earth and the needy from among men. The proud person rejects his parents, rejects his background. The proud person is self-righteous, blind to their own sins and faults, self-deceived, cutting speech, quick to tear others down as a way of elevating themselves. Well, the Lord is clear where he stands in relationship to the proud and to the humble. Proverbs 16:5 says, "Everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord." The Lord doesn't soft sell it when it comes to the proud. The proud are an abomination. Some of the strongest language in the Bible. Assuredly, it says, the proud person will not be unpunished. In Proverbs 6:16, seven things are listed that God hates. God is a God of love, but God is also a God of hate. And you can't stop the hate. God hates certain things. And pride is listed as the first item. God hates pride. And he judges pride. But he loves the humble. Proverbs 3:34, though he scoffs at the scoffers, yet he gives grace to the afflicted, to the humble, to the lowly. God gives grace. Isaiah 57:15, this time out of the book of Proverbs, but nonetheless helpful. For thus says the high and exalted one, God himself, who lives forever, whose name is holy, I dwell on a high and holy place, and also with the contrite and lowly of spirit. The high and holy one, the one who is great and above all, dwells on high, but he also dwells with the lowly, with the contrite, with the humble. He hates the proud, but he makes his dwelling with those who are humble. Matthew 5:3, Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." The pathway into the kingdom of heaven is the path of humility, the path of wisdom. And we'll see why in just a moment. Secondly, this morning, pride results in destruction, while humility results in honor and glory. Pride results in destruction, while humility rests in honor and glory. We've seen the contrast between the proud and the humble. Now we see the results are very different as well. Proverbs 11:2, when pride comes, then comes dishonor. When pride comes, then comes dishonor, but with the humble is wisdom. Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before, you know this one, the fall, destruction. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before stumbling. What will bring you your greatest downfall in life? It will be your pride. What will bring you the greatest downfall in all eternity? It will be your pride. Proverbs 18:12, before destruction, the heart of a man is haughty, but humility goes before honor. The path to honor is the path of humility. The way up is down. Proverbs 29:23, a man's pride will bring him low, but a humble spirit will obtain honor. This is how it works in God's economy. You claw and scratch and scrape your way to the top through your own pride and hubris, and you will fall hard. But you serve, and you think nothing of yourself, and you seek the Lord, and you seek others, and you put them first. And Jesus says, that's the person who will be exalted. Pride brings destruction because it is self-destructing. It leaves in its wake broken relationships and results in a life of increasing isolation. Because nobody wants to be around a person who's full of themselves because there's no room. But more than this, God sets himself against the proud. Proverbs 15:25, the Lord will tear down the house of the proud. Proverbs 22:4, the reward of humility and the fear of the Lord, by contrast, are riches, honor, and life. James 4:6 and 1 Peter 5:5 say, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Jesus said, Matthew 23:12, whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. The way up is down. And then we see in the Proverbs that humility is directly connected to wisdom and the fear of the Lord. And pride is directly connected to an absence of it. Proverbs 22:4 again. Turn there if you would quickly. Proverbs 22:4. The reward of humility and the fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life. With humility comes a reward. With the fear of the Lord comes a reward. Riches, honor, and life. You see, humility and the fear of the Lord in that verse are placed together, side by side. We would say that they are appositional. That means that they are meant to be understood, those two terms, humility and the fear of the Lord, are meant to be understood as interchangeable. To say one is to say the other. The person who fears the Lord is necessarily humble. And the truly humble person is the person who necessarily fears the Lord. You can't fear the Lord and be proud. You can't be proud and simultaneously fear the Lord. It doesn't work that way. Proverbs 9:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Again, it goes back to the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, Proverbs 8:13. It is to hate pride and arrogance, it says, Proverbs 8:13. The fear of the Lord is to hate pride and arrogance, to hate it in ourselves, to hate it when we see it in others. That's living in the fear of the Lord. That's growing in wisdom. All right, in the few minutes I have left, which is actually zero, I want to share with you how we can grow in humility, okay? So just some practical ways we can grow in humility. Okay, we get it. Pride is bad. Humility, good. Get rid of pride, grow in humility. But how do I do that? Especially if you said it's camouflage and I can't see it. Let me give you the three best practices for finding, rooting out pride in your own heart and your own life and replacing it with genuine humility and the fear of the Lord, all right? So this is it. First of all, how can I grow in humility? By seriously considering the greatness of God. All right, you think you're so great? Well, read about God. Think deeply about God and who He is and who you are in light of who He is. Perspective is so important. Next to a grain of sand, an ant can feel pretty big. But put that same ant next to an elephant and suddenly that ant understands he's not so big. When we compare ourselves relative to ourselves or relative to others, we can be tempted to think ourselves significant. Towering creatures we are. But the true comparison of our own significance has to be relative to God's existence. God is the only one who's truly great, and His greatness no one can fully fathom. Read Isaiah 40. Let me just read a little bit of it for you. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of His hand? The waters of the earth in the hollow of His hand. Yeah, you're big stuff. Yeah, you're something. Look at God. Who has marked off the heavens by the span? and calculated the dust of the earth by measure, and weighed the mountains in a balance and the hills in a pair of scales. Who's done that? God has, and you haven't. Who's great? God is, and you're not. Isaiah 40, 21 through 26. I don't have time. Read it yourself. Go there. Think deeply about the greatness, the holiness, the vastness of God. And you'll start to realize you're not as big a deal as you thought you were. My heart needs that. Secondly, by sincerely confessing the significance of your sin. You see, pride is always urging us to minimize our sin, to dismiss it, to be in denial about our sin. But the truth is that our sin is great. And our sin is seen most clearly not by comparing ourselves to others, but by comparing ourselves to God's perfect, white, hot holiness. It's in light of God's holiness that we see the true significance, the true weight, the true depth of our sin. And we will not minimize it. We will not dismiss it. We will not deny it in light of that great truth. Isaiah 6. Isaiah is in this vision, this courtroom of God where he sees God high and exalted, and he hears the cherubim calling out in antiphonal praise, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And he's filled with woe and trembling. He says, "Woe is me, for I'm ruined, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." It's in the vision of God's holiness that Isaiah is most convicted of his own sinfulness, that he is humbled and he cries out for help and mercy, which is the path of wisdom, because he sees his own need. And then finally, we can grow in humility and wisdom and kill pride in our own hearts by God's grace, by soberly contemplating the glory and humility of Jesus Christ. For that, you only need to read Philippians chapter 2, where Paul exhorts the Philippian church to do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but instead, with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Everyone here is more important than me. Everyone I meet is more important than me. What a mindset. And how far my own heart and mind is from that mindset so often. Have this attitude, which was in Christ Jesus. What attitude? Who, although he existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant, a slave. And being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself further by becoming obedient to death, and humbled himself even further, even by making himself obedient to death on a cross. For this reason, God highly exalted him and gave him a name that is above every name. Jesus Christ performed the greatest act of humility in dying for proud sinners like you and I. And in so doing, making himself low, God has given him a name that's above every name, because that's how it works in God's economy. A great example of living in the light of the glory of Christ is John the Baptist. John the Baptist, this is the man about whom Jesus said, "There has been no greater man born among women." John the Baptist. Anybody had reason to kind of say, "Hey, did you hear what Jesus said about me?" You know, he could put that on Facebook and said, "I'm so thankful for the words that Jesus said about me." No one greater, born among women. But John said of Jesus, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Behold that man, the man whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie." Of Jesus, John the Baptist said, "He must increase and I must decrease." John the Baptist got it. John the Baptist walked in humility. But he did so because he understood and grasped the glory and humility of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came and died to save us from the sin of pride that exists in our hearts. He did so by humbling himself and making himself obedient to death, even a death on a cross for you and for me. And one day, Jesus Christ is going to return and he's going to eliminate all the vestiges of pride that still remain in our hearts. Praise God. Because his redemption is full and complete. Let's pray. Lord, we want to be a wise people, and therefore we want to be a humble people. We know our need. We see it. Not as fully as we ought, but we've seen it enough today to know that where there is even a flicker of pride, we know that that is the tip of the iceberg. That there is a mountain of pride in our hearts that remains yet undetected. We want to deal with that. We want to repent of it. We want to turn from it. We want to walk in wisdom and humility with you and with our fellow man. Lord, let us focus upon your greatness and your glory. Let us focus upon your holiness. And in the light of that blazing glory, may we see the dark stains of our own sin and confess that freely before you. Having confessed it, also laid hold of the forgiveness that Jesus Christ has secured because of his humility and his greatness. There's nothing we can boast about, for all has been given to us. There's nothing that we can boast about save the cross of Jesus Christ. May that be our life's glory. Not ourselves, but our Savior. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.